Amen. Would you stand, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Judges, the 14th chapter. Starting in verse number 5. It says, "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyard of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hands, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hand and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." If you'd hold your place there, and we're going to read more after we pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for every account that's in the Bible. It all has an effect on us. It all has a story about the church. We ask that you anoint it and bless it and give us understanding tonight. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking today that each and every one of us have a testimony. The Bible says that we're saved by the testimony and the blood of the Lamb. But when's the last time we gave our testimony? When's the last time we said to somebody, you know, God healed me? Did you understand that I speak in a language that I've never learned? I remember when I first came into the church, and I felt the presence of God, and I became curious about what the Word of God says, that so many times in the next few months, God set up circumstances in my life that I knew were Him, and I couldn't doubt that He had been orchestrating and showing me how real He was. And even before I had the Holy Ghost or was even baptized in Jesus' name, I remember telling people about what God had done and how He had set it up in my life. But then you get saved and you get in routine, and even the miraculous doesn't seem so miraculous anymore, and we don't even give the attention that we really need as to what God did. I told no one. I reaped the benefits, I felt the presence, I got the victory, and there wasn't any problem. But we get to the place where we see these victories coming, we see the blessings coming, and we take them. But it's like a child sometime, give me without ever saying thank you. And I'm guilty of that. I say thank you a lot. But I could never say thank you enough. Amen. Verse number 12, it says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you, if you can certainly declare it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets or shirts and 30 changes of garment." Now there are 30 men that came to this feast. "But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments?" And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, "Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have, is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garment unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. If you read later on, you'll find that the wife and her father were burned up. You find that she betrayed him, and as a result, she was given away. There's a shadow and type here of the church and the bride. And Samson, he got so many victories because he shook himself and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took it for granted. And he played games with the things of God. There are many riddles in the Word of God, and the word riddle here means a conundrum or a puzzle. And so many deep things in the Word of God are never made clear except we become the bride of Christ. You can't get the understanding unless you're a bride. I've talked to so many people about the things of God, and they stared at me like I was talking in a different language. But they did not have the same access to the Spirit of God that we have. Then God opens our eyes to many of the puzzles of life and allows us to see into the kingdom of God, like Jesus said in John 3, except the man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God tells and shows his bride the things the Philistines will never see, the people outside of the church will never have an understanding for. You and I were blind to the things of God before we were filled with the Holy Ghost, and it seems like scales fell from our eyes like Paul did. Here, Samson's wife was given to his friend because she betrayed him. We can't make agreements with the unbeliever, or one day we will no longer be a part of the bride. We'll be gone. Samson was invincible. He had total dominance over all of his enemies. His power wasn't in his arms, or it wasn't because of his uncut hair, although he was a Nazarite, and that uncut hair was showing the commitment he made to God. But the power was in the Spirit of God that came over him, that each and every one of us have access. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And sometimes we try to go in our own strength, in our own power. Let me take care of this, when we should have said, God, this is yours. You can take care of it. And in the process, nobody gets hurt. Too many times I've waded into something and said, I'll take care of this. And when it was all said and done, somebody was hurt in the process. When God is so gentle and yet he's so powerful. Amen. So all of our victories will be because of the power of the Holy Ghost in us. It's the riddle that this world can't answer. What's with these Jesus believers? They don't understand us. They don't understand why we are so blessed that it seems that we don't go through some of the same things that they go through on a regular basis. How is it that they have power to overcome that which defeats us? How can they find something sweet out of something that was supposed to destroy them? And that's the fact of the matter, folks. Some of the sweetest times that I've had with God is when I didn't know what to do. And frankly, I was at my wit's end. There was no choice for me except to throw my hands up and say, God, you got to deliver me. And then he delivers from a strong thing like it was a little kid. How can we find something sweet in something that's so difficult? We receive meat out of something that should have eaten us. We thank God for the dead carcasses along life's highways. You know, all of those things that we go through, and we take nourishment from the victories and are able to give honey to others who don't even know the battles that we've gone through. Hallelujah. Some are in such a dilemma and they don't know what to do, and we have pockets full of honey and say, hey, take. From time to time, we need to go back to those victories, like I alluded to earlier, and take the honey from the lion's carcass. From time to time, we need to go back and review what God has done, whether it's healing of a disease, a cancer, a heart condition, or delivered us out of financial ruin, or given us a job, or perhaps even taken a job away so God could give us another promotion. Some of the things that we don't think are good for us, God is saying, this is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Take a little bit of the honey out of the carcass. Glory to God. I tried to find a lion carcass for tonight and some honey, but I couldn't do it. So I'll use a few of you. Some of you had horrible diagnoses, and some of you had horrible challenges that you go through. But there will come a time, if not as already, that you are able to see the sweet victory out of what has happened. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There are so many things that we go through, and if we don't understand that all things work together for good, oh, I hope you understand, all things work together for good for those that are the called according to his purpose, not our purpose. I don't believe there is a coincidence in anything that we do once we're a child of the King. I believe God has got our lives programmed. And sometimes if we get off the path, God will put us right back on the path again because he loves us so much. Hallelujah. It enables us to remember what God did for us so that we might never be afraid to look our greatest trouble in the face and say, that's not going to happen because God has already given me a lion and given me a bear and I can take care of the next situation in my life. Jesus saw the threat long before the lion ever roared in our face. But the enemy is never a match for the Spirit of God. The enemy is never a match for the Spirit of God. You have something greater in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Come on, lion, I can handle you. I remember Brother Putnam said, in fact, he wrote a book, and I think the title of the book was Run to the Roar. And what he really meant by that is that old male lion, that toothless thing, will roar and cause the prey to run away from the roar, and then the women, the lionesses, are the ones who really take down the food. And they'll be at the other end, and when they're running from the roar, they're running right into the danger. And sometimes we get so afraid because somebody made a threat that we're running instead of, don't worry about it, I can handle this toothless thing. Have you revisited some of your victories lately? Because there's honey in them. And if you get nothing else out of this tonight, maybe it'll give you a catalog of review of some of the things that God has done for you over the years that you've been in the church, and just fall on your knees and thank him. Thank you, God, for taking care of this for me. I wouldn't have enough time in order to go through all of the victories that God has given me, some of the lawsuits that I've had to go through in businesses, and some of the things that, well, God knows. You see, we like Samson, who have taken that Nazirite vow, have been destined to do great exploits by the Holy Ghost that he gives us. He's saying, you know, I've given you the power. Go out there and do something. And we really are a shadow and type of Samson. We have power over the enemy, more so than we could ever possibly imagine. We aren't subject to the limitations that others are under on the same attack. Our relatives and friends and co-workers have heard about our victories, our cancer, our heart problems, our financial, our old habits. They don't understand. How in the world could that happen to you? And why do you have such a zeal and excitement for going to church and living for God? They don't understand it, but it's the power of the Holy Ghost that puts a new heart within us and causes us to walk in his statutes. It's miraculous. It's not our strength, it's his strength. The Bible tells us that our works do follow us, not just beyond this life, but the here and now. I believe it. I believe because of what we're standing for, because of that Nazirite commitment, that we are special unto God, and I believe we got power that you can't imagine. There are rewards for those who are faithful and still take that Nazirite vow. The problem is that Samson got all caught up in taking the credit for himself, you know, playing church, if you will, and he got caught up in the wrong things. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6, familiar scripture, verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims, or angels. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off of the altar, and laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. In a very unsure time in Isaiah's life, when King Uzziah died, the one who had the authority over him, he saw the Lord as he had never seen God before. There are a lot of people who know about God, but they have not seen God the way we have seen God. His eyes were open to the supernatural for the first time in his life. A prophet, yet he hadn't really seen the supernatural. Isaiah saw seraphims or angels ministering to God. He saw God high and lifted up, an insight of God's majesty and power. If God would just pull back the curtain a little bit for each and every one of us, just to give us a glimpse of the streets of gold, the miraculous somehow. We need those kind of visions that we can't see with our natural eye. We need to see into another world. We need to see the angels that are in this place. And sometimes God has opened your eyes to see the supernatural in this natural world. And it's an incentive to go beyond where we would normally go. They say that Paul ran to the chopping block because he went to the third heaven, saw things that he couldn't even utter. When we get to the place where we have a vision of God high and lifted up, His majesty, the way He really is and what is to come, then we're not going to have a problem with letting go of the things of this world. Oh, I can't do that. Hallelujah. In verse 1, it said, and His train filled the temple. And the word train here means like a bride's train at the end of her wedding dress. I've talked about this over the years, or at the bottom of a priest's robe. So what he saw was, he saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was arrayed in a fine robe, but there was a long train behind him, if you will. Back in Isaiah's days, when a king got a great victory in battle, they would add an additional train to the kingly robe. And if they had many victories, their train would get longer and longer and longer. And what it was really saying here is that God has so many victories that it filled the entire temple. And we have so many victories and miraculous things that it fills this place with victories. All you have to do is talk to anybody in here and they'll give you a little insight of the victory that they've had with God. And maybe it'll increase your faith in order to see your own victory. Not only did our God's train fill the temple, but Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up. His train and His glory filled the entire earth. And when God's people are put under the pressure of attacks, he will see God high and lifted up instead of looking at an enormous problem. See, somehow we got to get rid of unbelief. Somehow we got to get rid of doubt. There's always going to be somebody who is going to, you know, accuse us, or they're going to attack us or put negative things in our mind. But somehow we've got to see the Lord high and lifted up and His train fill the temple. We've got to see God in His majesty. And once we see God in His fullness and His array, then these problems are so small that we don't have to worry about them. Amen. It's not our battle, folks. Amen. When we're baptized in Jesus' name and take on that name, that family name, then He takes on a responsibility. It's no longer our responsibility to fight our own battles. Our responsibility is to live for God. His responsibility is to fight our battles. Amen. But sometimes when we're not living for God the way we should, then we realize, hey, I've got to fight my own battles because I'm not living the way I'm supposed to, and I don't think God's going to come to my rescue. So you see, if we're living for God the way we're supposed to, we can have a total confidence that God is always going to give us a victory. But Isaiah wasn't living for God like he really should. He was really living for King Uzziah. He was the king. I'll tell you what, we can get that perspective. Like, you know what, the pastor still likes me, so I must be all right, you know. Or, you know, my wife is touched by God, and I'm... No, it's you that need to see the Lord high and lifted up. You are the one that needs to get the victory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. His train, or victories, will fill our temple and give us the confidence that we need in order to get our own victory. Amen. I need the post to be shaken. I need God's Spirit to fill my house, fill my mind, fill my heart to the point where I feel like Samson. Come on, bring it on. I was thinking yesterday, how does God see us after a number of victories? And we've all had them. We get victories over temptations. People irritate us, or there's some things that we long for. And then we put that aside and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live for God and let Him take care of it. I'm not going to wade into this whole thing. We have victories over this flesh. We have victories because of attack from the enemy. And as we walk into the church building tonight, were there long trains that followed us because of our victories? Only heaven sees that. Only heaven sees what we've come through and all of the victories that we've had. And perhaps, you know, God has allowed certain things to happen to you because he has confidence in you that you're going to get the victory. If you haven't had a number of challenges, maybe, well, God doesn't have a total confidence in you in order to get through it. But as you start conforming to the image of God, you're going to find that God is going to allow you to have these. And that's really where all of the spoil is. Perhaps trains from one end of this building to another. If you see kings from other countries pose for pictures and uniforms, and you see them all of the time with all of this braiding and all kinds of medals and ribbons hanging from the chest. What they're saying is, I have authority and I have had victories and I've been in times of war and look at me, you know? Signifying some honor in their life because of a distinguishing act that has happened. Either that or they buy a bunch of them and put them on their chest, you know? Anyone who takes credit for something that they really didn't do, you know, all it is plastic. Even our own soldiers receive medals and ribbons for outstanding service, mainly in times of war, mainly in times of battle. A Purple Heart signifying that they were wounded during a battle. Medals of Honor or Bronze Stars for heroism. Could it possibly be that God has already awarded medals and ribbons to saints who have been wounded in battles or done awesome exploits in the middle of a problem and said, I'm going to live for you, those who have fought a good fight? Like Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, and now there's laid up for me a crown, and not only me, but all those who love his appearing. Could it be that God's already issued crowns? We just can't see them. Could it also be that there are jewels in the crowns based on all those that we've won to the Lord? And that's biblical. But we're thinking we're going to get them in heaven, and yet we could be walking around with a chest full of medals and a crown on our head, and it's all to the glory of God and the angels that see it, but we don't see it. All we think is we're in the battle. Hallelujah. God's version of bronze stars for valor beyond the call of duty, for faithfulness in a difficult time. Perhaps there are people standing here with a chest full of medals. We can't see them because of all of the glory that needs to go to God and not us. If God gave us the medals, if they dropped from heaven and we pinned them on, we'd be walking around like we were somebody. And God's saying, the reason you got the medal, dummy, is because you're nobody. Because you give me all of the glory. If you're going to glory in something, glory in the Lord, not what you have done. Hallelujah. I believe that God and his angels, like was sung tonight, I believe they rejoice over us as we get the victories from day to day. The problem is that all we see is a little frame of life, and we don't see the end from the beginning. But God already sees the end. He already sees us standing before him in the marriage supper of the Lamb, or rewards banquet, if you will. And I believe there's going to come a time when we're going to throw our crowns at his feet and say, God, I'm not worthy of receiving any medal, any reward. And God's very cognizant of every victory in every battle that we've ever fought. It's displayed for all of heaven to rejoice. Would you turn to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter? Second Timothy 4, verse number 7. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And he goes on to encourage those that have helped him, those that have been there. And I believe that our main job as a church is to encourage others, especially if they're going through battles. And encourage them with, you know what, I went through that and I got the victory. Would you go to James, the first chapter? James chapter 1, and starting in verse number 12, says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Don't ever get to the place where you think that God is tempting you somehow. God is in your corner. He's clapping his hands. He's saying, you can do it, you can do it. But every man is tempted, how? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So we find that there is a progression. When we get these little thoughts in our mind, we need to dispel them. Otherwise, those thoughts turn into action, and the action turns into sin. And pretty soon, you find yourself just like Samson's wife, given to somebody else. And then Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is in Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Don't let anybody take your crown, folks. Glory to God. It's so easy to give up because you could do it on your own. Church, we like Isaiah need to see the Lord high and lifted up, recognize his victories in our lives, and I believe just like the 12 stones in the River Jordan, go back and review what God has done for us, especially when you get to the place where you have a challenge in your life. Go back. Review some of these things. You know, that's what Deuteronomy is all about. The last words of Moses is, remember what God has done for you. You see, grab the honey from the carcass and share those victories with those that are around you. You know, they can deny us, they can deny the word of God, but there's one thing they can't deny, and that's your testimony. You know what? I had cancer, but I don't have cancer. The doctors don't understand it. You know, I used to be a druggie. I used to be an alcoholic. You know what? Not anymore. What I see in Isaiah 6 is that Isaiah had to see the Lord for himself. He had to see God high and lifted up. He had to see the supernatural. He had to see the angels. Isaiah had to see all of the majesty and all of the victories of the Lord before he could understand his own condition. I need God. Woe is me. I need God. And every time we come to that place where there's a battle, whether it's in your mind or whether it's in this world, you need to get to the place where you say, woe is me, God, send the angels now. Because I have made a commitment. I am an Nazarite. I have made that commitment, and I should have that same power that Samson had. Glory to God. Amen. If you'll turn to 1 Kings, the 10th chapter. 1 Kings 10, starting in verse number 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train and camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and cupbearers and his accent by which he went up onto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me, thy wisdom and prosperity, exceeding the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that bear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loveth Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgments and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spice as these which the queen of Sheba gave the king Solomon, and the navy also of Hiram that brought gold of Ophir, brought in of Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries and singers. There came no such almug tree nor were seen unto this day. And the king Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire whatsoever she asked, besides that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she returned and went to her country, she and her servants. It said, "Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not yet told." There are people that we witness to all of the time. We tell them how great God is, but they need to see it for themselves. They can't understand the beauty, they can't understand the wisdom of serving God until somehow they get into the presence of God and see it for themselves, feel it for themselves. Isaiah was close to the king, Uzziah, for many years. He probably spent more time with him than he did conversing with God, but he really didn't see God for who he is or his greatness until he saw. He felt. We tell people all about God, but it's not like stepping into the temple. We tell people all about God, but it's not like walking into a song service and feeling the Shekinah glory of God put his arms around. I saw a young man here Sunday morning who was just overwhelmed, never been in a Pentecostal church before, but just overwhelmed by God. He didn't even know the appointment that was already set for him. They need to hear about all of our victories, the train that fills the temple, and see like the Queen of Sheba saw, the half has not yet been told of all of the preciousness of God. Happy are God's people which stand continually before thee. It's not a duty, it's not a tradition, it's because we love the king and we love to be in his presence. She couldn't understand that. Why are all of these people continually standing before you? But God put it in their heart, you see. Oh, and the half has not yet been told. And folks, we haven't even scratched the surface of the greatness of our God. We just, our minds are too minute in order to understand. And one day, church, if we all make it to heaven, we're going to say, oh, I wish I had done more. Oh, I wish I had been more faithful. Buy the truth and sell it not. Don't give up your crown. Don't give up what God has given you because the half has not yet been told. Hallelujah. And you know who knows that more than we do? Those who walk in here for the first time. Because we've gotten to the place where, well, sometimes we just take it for granted. If you'll turn to Isaiah 64, if our musicians would come. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. It's going to be something. One more scripture. 1 Corinthians. Most of you can quote this by yourself. 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, if we could just get a little insight. Oh, if we could just see what Isaiah saw. Then the first thing he said is, send me. Send me. Let me go. Because I want more of this. I want to be spoiled for this world. I want to get to the place where I hope more people would want to get to the place where Paul was. Saw God at a level that perhaps nobody else has. Things that he couldn't even describe. But I'll tell you what, it gave him a greater incentive to live for God than ever before. I have to admit to you, those who are denominational as such don't have what we have going for us, the miraculous, the signs that follow them, and they still stay faithful. That's pretty amazing. But we, as the bride of Christ, God pulls back the curtain, allows us to see things and experience things that nobody else gets to see. It's also, we have a greater incentive to continue to live for God, whether we have good times or bad times. I'm living for God. I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm so glad. Glory to God. Do you believe that? Would you stand with me? Would you do this week? Would you review some of the things that God's done for you? Thank him for it. Because it'll bring new victories for you. It really will. It'll help sustain you in times of trouble. His train fills the temple. The altar's open. Would you come?